What's the just? I don't know if there's a chapter on this exclusively, but what is your opinion on the role of music in ridding yourself of diabolical influence?
Yeah, there's. I don't think it's in Slaying Dragons, but I discussed it very briefly in Swords and Shadows, the youth.
Okay.
But very, very, very important. When I was, I love to tell this part of the story to the youth when I was teaching, because they knew I wrote this book. A lot of the kids bought the book. And they wanted to hear everything I was learning. They were very curious. But when I was a kid, I was kind of a lukewarm Catholic, kind of like you were saying. Never really, I always say I had a conversion, not a reversion when I was 20, but I was brought up Catholic. But it was so powerful. It was as if I had never really been Catholic before. But when I was in high school, I listened to all of the, you know, typical pagan secular music. And then I was plummeting. I was headed towards a depression and an anxiety disorder, which happened when I was 19 and took me out of college.
Oh, wow.
But the music, yeah, it was. And then right after that, when I was at the worst part of that, is when I converted, when our Lord intervened in my life in a very miraculous way. But the music can both drive. So I was thinking during the break, when I was listening, that often there's an overlap between psychological negative thing and diabolical activity. And I was thinking, like, why is that? Well, all the negative psychological things that we endure in this life are part of the fall. And the diabolical activity is also part of the fall. So the fact that they overlap makes sense. So my point there is that the music I was listening to inflamed my anger, made me more depressed, more anxious, and made me want to escape through drugs. And this is what the music was doing. So that's, I don't know whether that's diabolical or just a negative psychological influence or both, I don't know. But when it comes to the flip, I've been hearing more exorcists talk about the power of Gregorian chant to drive demons away, both from your mind and also from your home. Like, sometimes if someone's possessed with an infestation, they'll prescribe, essentially, playing Gregorian chant constantly at a very low background noise level. And that that helps disrupt the hold that demons have both on the home and on the person possessed.
You know how I've heard it explained before, and I can attest in my personal life. Well, I'll give you a little anecdote. When we reverted, very radical way, my wife and I, you know, we weren't living the right way, and then we started living the right way, and the, you know, the devils got angry that we were doing the right thing. And I can tell you, when the demonic attacks were significant, it was as if my house was loud. You know, it was as if you can imagine the sound of being on an airplane. It's just like this loudness. But it was like a really displeasing static. And then when the attacks would stop, there would be a quiet. And I've realized that, too, when I would go to places, we'd go to houses to visit family members or something, sadly, who are living in very, you know, not wrong ways. I'm not judging. I'm just saying that's the objective matter. And, you know, they're into the new age and stuff like that. And we would be there, and my wife and I would be so agitated. We'd pray the rosary on the way home with our kids, and we get home and say, oh, my goodness, the house is so quiet. You know, there was no difference in the people in the house. It was just that there was a certain noise to it. And C.S. Lewis illuminates this in the Screwtape Letters when the devils are saying, you know, we want noise, noise, and more noise. I can tell you, when we were reverting back and figuring out the faith, when we would have nights and there would be some bump in the night and we realized what it was, it wasn't Gregorian chant, because I said we were coming in through the sort of charismatic, conservative renewal thing. And we were putting on, it was like Matt Maher and who's that Protestant singer, Kari Job or something. But it was just these classic hymns, and it was played on low. But it was just something about Jesus, and it was something that was beautiful. And I think this is probably theologically correct, that there's an order to good music. An order gives you right reason, and right reason makes you think clearly, which obviously the demons don't like. And in addition, there's something about I heard an exorcist explain it like, on the one hand, you don't want to have demonic symbols because they might make you curious to do demonic things. But on the other hand, they just make you negative because they're ugly. So therefore you get in a depressed mood, which leads you to despair. So I think you're right when you say it's both spiritual and psychological, because those, you know, one affects the other. And Father Ripperger does a talk on the negative effect, the spiritual effects of negative thinking. And it's no joke, which is why me and Mike Church here, we say, listen, the world is on fire, but it's always been on fire. So you still got to find ways to be happy, because red pill after black pill just turns you into a grouch, and nobody wants to be around you. Now, Mr. Frowney, could you please illuminate for us, what are the stages of diabolical influence?
Yeah, so that's the way the category is labeled for all the different ways, the different levels that Satan can attack and the demons can attack. And sometimes they're progressive. They're not always progressive. If someone plays with a Ouija board and gets possessed, well, they went straight from normal to possessed. But some of the lower levels are diabolical obsession. So obsession is, Father Ripperker theorizes from his experience that 25% of the, I think it's just the United States population that he's talking about, 25% are diabolically obsessed. But this is when it's basically a high level, for my wording, a high intensity temptation, almost a bombardment of temptation, which can cross over into hearing voices or hallucinating. And it's obsessive. You can't shake it. It's very burdensome. And the exorcist will talk about the number of people taking, the really strong drug for depression and anxiety and other psychological disorders. Like, that's a big sign that something is very wrong, that all these people are being, doped up for all these different psychological problems. So that'd be obsession. And then oppression is when it's usually for people who are being faithful and the demons don't like it and they're being attacked. But the occult can summon diabolical retaliation in all of these forms. But diabolical oppression is when the demons orchestrate external attacks, frustrating finances, relationships, attacking businesses.
Can you speak to how they frustrate finances? Because I think, the love of money is the root of all evil. Getting you worried about money is a really good way to get the devil's hoof in there. Can you explain how they would do the financial thing?
Yeah, so what I've heard, one account I have in the book is that there was a doctor, I believe this was Father Ripperker's, someone he worked with, there was a doctor, and none of his clients would pay. All of his clients were extremely behind on paying their bills, and it was getting just kind of odd and uncanny and frustrating. And eventually they figured out, I'm not sure exactly how they figured it out, that it was some kind of diabolical interference. And all of that is completely reasonable, that demons could go after the minds of all and the wills of all of the clients of this practice and convince them to neglect or forget pay, and then it would cause hardship. Just in like a month or two, it's going to cause hardship on the doctor if he doesn't get his money. So that one, and then a reference in my book, someone who, like, kind of having a black cloud follow you around wherever you go. Like, things just aren't working out constantly. Forms are missing. People don't show up when they're supposed to. You get strange situations where it's just, and it becomes frustrating and you can't get your work done. It can also go over into technology, attacking the technology. There was one case in the book where they were dealing with a possession. The exorcism was, I think, in the rectory or at the church. It was at the church. But then the pipes were breaking in the rectory. Whenever they would have the exorcism, the demon would retaliate against the plumbing of the rectory where the priest lived. And so not exactly finances, but that you got to fix that. Like, they can,
you got to pay for it.
Yeah. That's right. And there was a house where the priest determined that the person had been cursed, and the curse manifested in the pipes bursting and flooding the house, but that they had to replace the whole floor, like all the way across the kitchen, the dining room, and the living room. And that's serious money. Of course, our Lord has lots of money to help, so he can orchestrate that.
That's a good way to put it. It's amazing. People will say, well, that's silly. Why would a curse have something to do with pipes? It's like, listen. God allows all things to happen. He either actively wills it or he permits it. And everything that happens to you, he can bring good out of evil, and it works towards your sanctification. So, I can tell you, for example, and I'm sure you have similar stories, but when I started to really, especially when I was teaching, because I was teaching in a publicly funded Catholic school, and I had to write an article today, sadly, for LifeSite about the school board down the road, which is part of the same system, different so-called Catholic, and they are doing a questionnaire census for kids as young as 9 years old, teaching them about, all manners of rainbow lifestyles. And it's supposed to be anti-racism, and they're asking them about their sexual feelings, and they're like 10 years old. Anyway, it's crazy. Absolutely crazy. Just, so you can imagine me working in that system, and I would be teaching kids, and thanks be to God, the curriculum was fully based on the religion class curriculum was fully based on the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is a great document. And I would just cite the thing and whatever, and I would get in tons of hot water all the time, but never any official trouble. But as you know, the kids were having conversions. You know, this I remember particularly this one wonderful young lady. She had blue hair when she came into grade 9. And live, you know, was all into the whole blue hair lifestyle. And then a few months later, she comes to me and she's basically having this conversion and she wants to pray and she's learning things and stuff. And when things like that started to happen, I noticed a lot of really intense stuff was started to happen to me. And it was weird sometimes, you know, it was like, why did that just happen? But here's the thing. God is testing you because if you're going to be in a certain position, he wants to know that you're the real deal. And this happens all throughout scripture. Think what happens to Gideon and all these characters like that. And that's, so that's completely, people have to understand that sometimes God just allows these things that seem seemingly random to happen by demons having permission to go after your pipes or something, because you have to learn patience. And what makes you more patient than having to deal with an insurance company? Chapter 8, you talk about sin and the influence of Satan. That is so important, and I always say, listen, if you want to know why we live in a stupid world, it's because we live in a sinful world. They go hand in hand. Can you just chat briefly about sin and how the influence of Satan is related to that?
Yeah, I would always tell the kids, sin makes you stupid.
Just that's right.
Get it across real quickly. One of the things about this chapter that I really like is the quote from Pope Leo XIII that I put right at the beginning. If anyone has any doubt about the battle between two kingdoms, between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God, it's very clearly in this encyclical against Freemasonry from Pope Leo XIII that there are these two kingdoms that are fighting. But so sin, the big thing that exorcists teach is stay in a state of grace. Grace is this supernatural power, essentially, that protects you from diabolical activity. If you're in a state of grace, even if you were attacked by the devil, it would not be in the same way as if you were in a state of sin and you get attacked. Like, the devil can bring you down into damnation if you're in a state of sin and he's working on you. If you're in a state of grace, like we were just talking about, his attacks are going to make you holier. But sin is the doorways, the gateways, especially mortal sin, in particular mortal sin. When we lose the state of grace, we are vulnerable to diabolical activity, including possession. And so we are overwhelmed right now with rampant, widespread, culturally popular mortal sin.